Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13, Brother Ryan's going to come sing for us. Brother Ryan, come on, sing for us tonight. And we'll get Numbers 13. That's where we'll spend the bulk of our evening tonight, Numbers chapter 13. Good to have Ryan. Let's go to Numbers 13 tonight, and I'm going to spend the time in the book of Numbers in that chapter and give you just a survey of probably the most significant event in the entire book of Numbers. Let's pray together tonight. Dear God, give us, I pray, your mind for a little while as we look at this chapter and then as a whole in this book, and Lord, this significant event here, how it pertains to us in the New Testament. And I pray that you'll please, Lord, give us a lesson or two to learn, to take home about the abundant, spirit-filled, victorious Christian life you have for each one of us. Bless the remainder of the time tonight in your word, please, in Christ's name, amen. Survey of the Bible, very brief one-night study of each book as we go through. The children of Israel have been delivered from the land of Egypt. They're going through the wilderness. There are two numberings of the people in the book of Numbers. That's why the book is called Numbers. One of those numberings is in chapter 1. It takes place at Mount Sinai. The other one takes place in chapter 19 while the children of Israel are situated on the plains of Moab or in the plains of Moab. Now, these two numberings were 39 years apart. And again, that's where the Jews gave the book the name the Numbers. Historically, Numbers picks up where Exodus leaves off. Okay, so you come to the end of Exodus, and then historically, Numbers takes place right there, okay? It is the story of the wilderness wanderings of a redeemed people. The book of Numbers is about the service and walk of the people of God. Now, here is the progression of the books we've looked at so far. We looked at the book of Genesis, which is basically the creation and fall of man. Then you had the book of Exodus, which is the redemption of man. Then you had the book of Leviticus, which is the separation of man unto a holy God. And now you come to Numbers, which gives us the walk and service of man for that God. So this is kind of the progression as we go through these four books. Some people believe, excuse me, that the children of Israel never moved after setting up the tabernacle at the end of the book of Exodus. Tabernacle set up, glory of God fills the tabernacle, and they feel like the children of Israel stayed there. And the book of Leviticus was given during that time that they were there. Okay, it was strictly a book on the worship of a holy God. Then in Numbers chapter 1, you got the people being numbered, enumerated in preparation for entrance into the Holy Land. All right, now, as I said, basically, Numbers records the wilderness wanderings of the people of Israel. They reached the door of the promised land at the end of chapter 12, okay? And then in chapter 13 and 14, you got the record of their turning back from the promised land. And after that event, the people were doomed to wander in circles until everybody but Joshua, Caleb, and all the people under 20 years of age, everybody else died. The only ones who were alive after Kadesh Barnea, after they got to the door of the promised land to turn back, were Joshua, Caleb, and the people of Israel that were under 20 years of age. Everybody else was dead. 40 years of going in circles. Now, this crazy thing is, folks, and some of you know this, the book of Deuteronomy tells us that the distance from Mount Horeb, when they came out of the land of Egypt, went to Mount Horeb. The Bible says that the distance from Mount Horeb to the promised land was an 11 days journey. So they journeyed for 11 days to the door of the promised land, and the promised land was just across the Jordan River, and there they go into the land of Canaan. But they turned back from the will of God. What God had for them about 2 weeks, God had for them to go from the deliverance in Egypt to the promised land, and they turned back after 11 days, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of it. That's disastrous. Absolutely disastrous. And that's exactly what happened. This was a huge event in the life of the nation of Israel. It was not famous. It was infamous. Okay? Something is famous. It's usually good, happy, healthy, helpful. Something infamous. The assassination of JFK is an infamous event. Some of the other, the bombings of so forth, the towers in 2000, September the 11th, an infamous event. And this is an infamous event. It is famous, but it's not famous for the right reasons. It was grievous to the heart of God. It brought much heartache and suffering to the people of Israel. And you got to remember what this pictures, because that's so vital to you and me in this New Testament day and age. The land of Canaan pictures the abundant, victorious Christian life. The life that Jesus said He came to give us in John chapter 10 and verse 10. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So Exodus, coming out of the land of Exodus, you got salvation. Through the Red Sea, you got baptism. Then you come into the book of Leviticus on how to walk and serve and please God and worship God rightly and be separated unto God. And then walk, how to walk and serve God in the happy, victorious, abundant Christian life. That was God's will for the children of Israel. But they turned back at the city of Kadesh Barnea, and it cost them 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now, several things to point out about this turning back, and I'll give it to you here in chapter 13. Number one, it was God's will for them to enter the land of Canaan. It's God's will. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. Now, folks, you understand, God did not send them in the land to decide if they were going to go in. God sent them into the land to see what they were getting when they entered it. Go over there and look it over. And come back with the report and tell the people what's ahead of them. Tell them the land of milk and honey. Tell them the grapes of Eshcol. Don't go over there and make a decision about whether or not you're going to go in. It was, God had already decided, that's my will for you. Hold your finger here in Numbers 13 and look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses talks about this in the next book. Moses talks about it in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 20. And you'll see the will of God here. I preached from this text before on Sunday, some years ago. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and look at verse 20. Now he's reliving this event. And he says, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. Now notice what he says. And he brought us out from thence. But it doesn't stop there, does it? There's no period. That's not the end of the verse. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in. To give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. The purpose of God for bringing them out of the land of bondage was so that he might bring them into the land of blessing. The land of promise. The whole purpose of God for bringing them out. God did not bring them out just to escape the bondage of Egypt. God didn't bring them out just to sit and be idle, watch it, and be happy that they weren't in bondage anymore. God brought them out to walk into a new land in an abundant life, a land that flowed with milk and honey, a land full of the promises of God. And Moses is testifying about this, and he says, the reason God brought you out is that he might bring you in. There was a purpose of God in this that was more than just getting you out of the land of bondage. And folks, salvation is more than just a fire escape from the fires of hell. It's more, far more than that. It is a life of blessing and victory and joy and usefulness and contentment that God desires to bring us into. Now, you know what I want to say to all of us tonight? We need to be careful about deciding what we cannot do in the Christian life that is already part of the revealed will of God for us. Just deciding that we can't live the victorious Christian life is not right. God has already decided that is his will. He never brings a Christian out of bondage of sin, out of being lost, to just, okay, you got a fire escape from hell and that's it. That's not all God has for us. God has far more than just a fire escape from hell for salvation. It's a life of blessing and service, fulfillment, contentment, being useful in the work of God. And before we just decide that we can't do that, we better not make that mistake, because it's already part of the revealed will of God. Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's what Christ came for. I came to bring you out that I might bring you in. I didn't come just to save you and let you sit. I came to save you so that you could enter into a life of usefulness, joy, happiness, victory, and blessing, the abundant Christian life. Now, some people make a big mistake deciding that they cannot do what God has already told them to do. So don't make that mistake. That's the mistake the children of Israel made. We can't go in there. We can't do that. But God had already given them the land. It was not up to them to decide if they could possess the land. It was up to them to go in and claim what had already been promised. And it's not up to me and you to decide if we can or cannot live the victorious Christian life. That's what Christ came to give us. And if he came to give it to us, it is attainable. We can get it. We can get in that kind of life. And for us just to decide, well, we can't do it, is the same mistake that the children of Israel made when they turned back. God never sent them into that land to decide if they could go in there. He sent them into that land just to look around and go, wow, look what's coming. This is great. This is going to be wonderful. Now, number two, I want you to see this. This to me is amazing. They saw the evidence, but they put their eyes on the difficulty. This is amazing to me. They saw the evidence, but they put their eyes on the difficulty. Look at chapter 13. Look at verse 23. We're going to read several verses here. Look at 23 and 24. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut. Now they're in the land. They're going through the land, these spies. They came into the brook of Eshcol. They cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. Now we read the Bible like it's a fairy tale. They are carrying one cluster of grapes on a stick. When's the last time you picked up something like that from Jewel? Huh? Or Kroger. Or one of these fruit stands, one of these natural fruit stands. I mean, they got this thing on a stick, folks. Now, I don't know if the grapes were the size of basketballs, like some people say, or maybe they were just, it was just huge. I don't know. Thousands of grapes in one cluster. But they can't carry it. So they do like the old deer hunters used to do in the woods. They tied the front legs and the hind legs to a stick and hold it over their shoulders, but they don't have a deer. They got grapes. One cluster. Okay? Verse 24. The place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes that the children of Israel cut down from thence. So they got this grape. They bring these back to the people of Israel. Look at verse number 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Here it is. This is over there. I don't know about you, but if somebody comes along and tells me, hey, man, they got stuff on sale over here at Kroger. They're having a sale on the meat, and they're running the price reduction, and that's where it's on. I'm going to go get something. And if somebody comes along with a cluster of grapes that has to be tied to a stick and said, this came from over there, and that's where we're headed, what would that do to you? Get you pumped up. It gets you excited. Man, you're kidding. I mean, can you imagine that, okay? Verse 27, they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us. Watch this. And surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. So the land flows with milk. It flows. What kind of mental picture develops in your mind when you read the word flows? Kind of overrunning? It's not just here and there. It's everywhere. It's flowing with milk and honey. And here's the grapes. This all came from over there. So they see it. They see it with their eyes. And they look at it. And they hear this report. Verse number 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. So here they are. The people saw the evidence of what God had told them about the land of Canaan. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's the land of promise. And now here comes these spies with these grapes. Yep, it's everything God said. They see the grapes. They hear that the land is filled with milk and honey. But the spies had their eyes on the human difficulties that faced them. They said, oh man, you know, this is wonderful. This is over there. But the people are strong and the cities are great. They're well fortified with walls around them. Their eyes should have been glued to the promise of God. The elements of this world do not encourage us to live for God, but the promises of God never fail, folks. You know, the truth of the matter is, there's not, if you think about it, I mean, as far as getting saved, it's coming to the realization that you're a sinner, that you can't get to heaven on your own, that you deserve to go to hell, and you can't save yourself. And it's putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Can I say to us, that's pretty simple. And do you understand that the victorious Christian life for you and me is a little bit more difficult than salvation? There are some difficulties about getting into the victorious Christian life. Crucifying the flesh, that's a big one. That's huge. The temptations of the world, the battles with Satan, all those things are more difficult. The victorious Christian life is more difficult than getting saved. As far as getting saved, just putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. How many folks are saved but never get into the land of milk and honey? Because it's not as hard to get saved as it is to get in the land of milk and honey. But it's what Jesus came to give us. It's what He's promised us. And no matter what the difficulties look like, my gracious, with the promise of God, they can be overcome. And every child of God can enjoy the kind of life that we hear about. And we hear people talk about. This victorious, abundant, happy, fulfilled, joyful Christian life. You say, well, the difficulties are huge. I know they're big. Just like these people were strong. Just like the cities were walled and well fortified. But the truth of the matter is, they were not a problem to God. The same God that saved these people was going to put them in the land of Canaan. And the same God that saved me and you will put us into the land of the abundant life. I've used this illustration before. And the thing about it is, here they saw the evidence. They saw it. Right in front of them, they saw it. But they got their eyes on the difficulties. And even in spite of the evidence. I think about this man. His name is Dean. I won't give you his last name, but he came. And he was a new convert, and he got saved out of a rough life, like a lot of people do. And he started driving a bus. He came to church, got baptized, and started driving a bus. And he had a sweet little wife and had some children. And, you know, and he came. He came very well. And he'd miss a couple of Sundays. I'd have to go see him and say, "Man, come on, Dean." He got back. He started driving a bus and was very well, did very well. And then he came one day to the office and he said, "You know," he just said, "You know, Brother Terry," he said, "I don't think I should drive the bus anymore." I said, "What's up?" He said, "Well," he said, "You know," he said, "I'm such a new Christian." And he said, "I still got these difficulties and struggles in my life." He said, "You know, I look at old brother so-and-so," and he talked about a guy in the church. And he said, "Man, that guy is such a good Christian." And the guy that he drove the bus for, called his bus captain's name, "He's such a good Christian, Dennis Lackender. Man, his wife and his family, I'm not like that. I can't be like that." He named three or four guys in the church that he told me he could not become like. He couldn't be like them. Because of his background, because of what he was saved out of, because of all the baggage he brought out of the unsaved life. And I smiled. I said, "Dean," I said, "you don't know those guys when they first got saved." I said, "Dennis Lackender was a hippie. He got saved. He's crazy. He had long old black hair. He used to ride a Harley. He'd jump on it. He heard about Lester Roloff's home in Corpus Christi, Texas. He thought it was a great thing, so he jumps on his Harley and his gym shorts. That are the old-fashioned gym shorts. Remember the old kind that boys used to play in? Huh? I played in those shorts. Hideous. But Payne, you play in those shorts? Uh-huh. Horrible. He jumps on his motorcycle, his Harley, with his long flowing black mane and his gym shorts, and he rides into the lighthouse at Roloff's, Corpus Christi, Texas. "Hey, man, I hear this is a cool place." That's how he started. It's crazy. And some of the other guys, and so here's my point. Here, I tried to explain to Brother Dean, "Brother, these men were where you are now. In fact, I'm not sure they had as much going as you had when they got saved. And look at what God has done with their life." And he saw the evidence of what he could enjoy. He saw that stable, dedicated, happy child of God lived in front of his eyes, but he couldn't get there in his mind because he had too many difficulties to overcome. And I submit to all of us tonight that I don't care how big the difficulties are, our God is bigger than the difficulties. And if Jesus came to give us an abundant life, I can have it, you can have it, and no matter what human difficulties lie in front of us, let's go get it. Let's enjoy it. It's there for the taking. That's what he said. So they saw the evidence, but they put their eyes on the difficulties. So you got the evidence. You might have somebody in mind that's been an influence in your life, and somebody's been a testimony to you, and you think, "Man, boy, oh boy, I get discouraged because I watch them, I listen to them, I see them, and I could never be the Christian they are because blah, 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 blah." What you don't know sometimes is what those people had to overcome to be a good Christian. Maybe more than what you have to overcome. Yeah. They had their eyes on the evidence, but they could see it, but they put their eyes on the difficulties instead. Number three, I want you to see this. They prejudged the difficulty of the battle. They prejudged the difficulty of the battle. Chapter 13, verse number 28. Look at what they said. "The people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." Boy, I tell you, they're big. Look at verse 31. "But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Verse 32b, toward the end of the verse. "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight." They prejudged the difficulty of the battle. They decided the battle was too difficult. It was unwinnable. Unwinnable. I want to tell you something. If you've ever coached a ball team, if there's anything you hate, it's to coach a ball team that's already decided they have no chance to win. Nothing more disgusting than that. Because I feel like they say on any given day, somebody the underdog can beat the favorite. And they prejudge the battles. They are unwinnable. But the truth is, folks, the battles were the Lord's. I want to show you something that just makes this look silly. Look, hold your finger here. Look at Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Okay, so there's these spies are saying, we can't do it. They're too big. They're too strong. We're like grasshoppers. They're giants. It won't happen. So they prejudge the difficulty of the battle and look at reality. Joshua chapter 2, we come to grips with reality. Here these two spies are. Now this is years later. They're getting ready to cross the River Jordan. Joshua sends the two spies over, right? They go in, they get to Rahab's house. And here come people to find them. And so she's going to hide them, okay, on the roof. Look at verse number 8, Joshua 2. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know, I lost my place here. Yes, verse number 9. I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Now notice what this lady said. I know that the Lord hath given you the land. And that your terror is fallen upon us. And that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Say what, Rahab? Say, yeah, we're all scared to death. We're shaking in our boots. Why? For we have heard. And don't forget that. We're coming back there. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. When ye came out of Egypt. Whoa, stop right there. Red Sea before or after Kadesh Barnea? Before. So the inhabitants of the land of Canaan are shaking in their boots. They're scared to death because they've heard this group of people that came out of Egypt through the Red Sea have a God that split the Red Sea, parted the waters, they walked across on dry ground, and then He drowned the Egyptian army in those waters. And they are at our borders, and they were shaking in their boots, trembling. And the children of Israel over here saying, they're too strong. We can't beat them. Had God not already done the work? God had already done the work. God had already put fear in the hearts of these people. All those folks had to do was cross that River Jordan. Ah! It'd be like those Iraqi soldiers. You remember that? When they carpet bombed and carpet bombed and carpet bombed, and then Adrian Maiden and his platoon or whatever it was, they go in on the ground, they're scared to death. You ought to talk to Adrian about it. I mean, those guys, I don't mean to be crude, but they get so scared they lose control of their bowels. They're so scared going into battle. What's going to happen? And they lose control of themselves. And grown men are wetting their pants. Scared to death because they've heard all this about the Iraqi army and these, what were they called, the Republican Guards? And Adrian was there, and they went in, and those guys came out of the trenches waving white flags. We give up! We give up! Adrian said it was unbelievable. Unbelievable. And that is a very real illustration of what had happened in the land of Canaan. You got the children of Israel, these spies over here saying, we can't do it. They're too strong. They're powerful. They're giants. And Rahab says, we don't know what happened to y'all. Y'all were on our doorstep. We were all scared to death. We were ready to run away. And you guys left. God already had the battle won, folks. He already had the battle won. Now look, let me say, God had already done the work. It was just up to them to follow through on God's will. If we could get that in our heads sometimes. God's will is always accompanied by God's work. What do you mean by that? Pastor, what I mean by that is, look, if this is God's will for me, then brother, let me tell you something. He is going to go ahead of me and prepare the way and do the work. He's not going to leave me on my own to do it by myself. God's will is always accompanied by His work. Sometimes people get so scared. We get so, you know, when it comes to this, let me just give you one for instance and give you a wonderful illustration. We get so set in our minds about this matter of winning folks to Christ and we can't do it. We get all worried about it, if we can do it or not. It's a part of God's will for our lives. We need you just to follow through on God's will. And you know what? Sometimes you'll find out if you just follow through on God's will, just go soul winning. You'll find out sometimes that God has already been at work before you got started. And we prejudge and we make all these presuppositions based on the kind of house it is, based on the type of car in the driveway. And they won't listen. They're not interested. They don't want to hear anything. They're going to tell us to get away. But we make all these. When the truth of the matter is, that person, because of through some circumstance or some event, God has their heart softened, tender, and ready. If somebody would just knock on their door, they'd listen. Doesn't happen all the time. Look, Jason called me yesterday afternoon, I believe it was, and he said, the lady from the funeral home in St. Anne, called and said they had a death and they need somebody to do the funeral service, and the people don't have a church, but the man said, maybe Faith Baptist Church would help us. Well, when's the service? It's on Thursday, okay? And this is I said, well, could you want to do it, Brother Jason? Yes. He said, I'll do it. He's done funerals before, done a good job. Caleb's done funerals before, done a good job. And so I said, okay, well, that's how Frank and Jesse Kent got here. Same town. Family had a death. Mother passed away. They have no church. Now, you know what I'm thinking? I've already seen this happen once, and I'm sitting at home thinking, getting ready for Providence Baptist College, and he calls me, and I'm sitting at home thinking, I don't guess anything will ever become of it. Why do we jump to those conclusions? Well, that'd be a good chance to preach the gospel. You never know. Okay, yeah, Jason, take it, baby. Be good. So he meets with the man last night, Mr. Birch, Steve. Elderly man, 60s, 65, not too elderly, 65, young man. He said, you know, we moved to Decatur, Illinois, and my wife went to Central Baptist Church, Pastor Dave Brown, and got saved. He said, I was a truck driver, gone all the time. I never got saved. We moved up here. He said, Brother Brown told my wife when we moved up here, you ought to go to Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais. He said, we just never did. He said, my wife got sick. I took her to Riverside Hospital. He said, she got worse about 3 or 4 weeks ago. I came out of Riverside Hospital, went to get in my car, and there was a leaflet under the wiper blade. He said, I picked it up. It was Faith Baptist Church. Somebody stuck a track in there. I think it was the teenagers on the Tuesday. Stuck a track in his windshield. 3 weeks later, 2 weeks later, his wife dies. Calls Faith Baptist Church. He comes up here last night, meets Brother Jason, sweetly bows his head, listens to the gospel story. Trusts Christ as his Savior. Things that we decide can't happen, God's already done the work. He just needs us to be obedient. Just go. Just go. We can't do it. They're too strong. They're too big. There's too many difficulties. They're giants. We're like grasshoppers. The land just swallows us up. It can't happen. And they're over here saying, they're going to overcome us. They're going to take us over. They're going to kill us. We're going to run. What are they doing? They're scared. All they had to do was move. That's all they had to do. And sometimes we get these presuppositions about how big these battles are, these giant battles that just can't be overcome for me to enter into that victorious, happy Christian life. And the whole time, God's already won the battle if we just move, just be obedient, just go, just do something. And you know what? That's how it is. So many times they prejudged the difficulty of the battle. Folks, those battles belong to the Lord. And He'll win them. He'll win them. So they prejudged the difficulty of the battle. Let me give you number four. This is convicting to me. Their discouraging report was considered evil. Look at verse number 32, back in Numbers 13, and verse number 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land. Notice what God called that, an evil report. of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search is the land that eateth up the inhabitants. Over where I read that. They brought up an evil report. Now, you know what they did? They discouraged the heart of the people from trusting in the promises of God and following the will of God. And you know what God called that? He called that an evil report. You know what I think? I think I'd be real careful about discouraging another person from doing the will of God or trusting in the promise of God. Because I think God looks at that as an evil report. He expects us to encourage people to trust in Him and go forward in His will. Some of those of us who have been saved for some time and maybe have seen some of the blessings of God, you got new Christians coming in, you meet new folks being saved. You folks, how wrong, how wicked to take the attitude, well, you'll never amount to anything. You can't get the victory. There ought to always be an encouraging word. There ought to always be an encouraging word. You never discourage people to trust God or obey God or do the will of God. That's considered an evil report. Now, let me show you the punishment. The punishment proved God's displeasure with their actions. Look at chapter 14, verses 32 through 34. I want you to notice His, well, God's language here is tough. The next chapter over, verse 32. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Carcasses. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And then He said this, after the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Whew. You know what I say? I say the punishment proved God's displeasure with their actions. 1 year of wandering for every day spent spying out the land. You spied one day, you're going to wander 1 year. You spied 2 days, you're going to wander 2 years. They sowed doubt, they sowed dismay, they sowed discouragement from 40 days of spying out the land. They reaped 40 wandering, wasted, and weary years in the wilderness. You know what that tells me? Was it difficult and dangerous for them to go forward? It was. They had to cross the Jordan River. They had to get in there. They had to overcome the inhabitants of the land. So it was difficult. It was dangerous. There was going to be some difficulties. But folks, it was far more dangerous to go backwards than it was to go forward. Far more dangerous. You know, I got to thinking about this today. Do you remember when they came out of the land of Egypt, they had the pillar of fire to guide them by day and the pillar of cloud to guide them by night. Fire by night and cloud by day. Right? And when the cloud, when the pillars moved, what? They what? They moved, and when the pillars what? Stop. They what? So it must not be wrong to stop. I'm going to tell you something. You know, if you think the Christian life is going to be like this, it's not going to happen. It's going to be like this. It's not wrong to stop. I'm going to tell you what's dangerous. Dangerous to go backwards. Dangerous to go the other way. God may bring you to a point where you just stop. Learn a few lessons, take a few tests, endure a few difficulties, go through a few hardships. Huh? Stop, but go back? Huh? No. Even though the road ahead may be dangerous, it may be difficult, it's far more dangerous to go backward than it is to go forward. And I'm going to tell you, you know why I think this displeased God horribly? One of the reasons this displeased God horribly was the people who only heard about the Red Sea had more regard for the children of Israel's God than the children of Israel did. And they experienced it. How do you figure that? They only heard about it. And the children of Israel walked through the Red Sea. They lived it. They saw the dead bodies floating. And people who only heard about it had more regard than the people who lived it. I think that made God upset. You know what kind of dawned on me this afternoon? You know that lost people really kind of look for a certain life out of a Christian? They kind of expect a Christian to be a little different. They hear that somebody's a Christian, they kind of expect that, you know, they won't be telling dirty jokes. They hear that somebody's a Christian, they kind of expect he won't be using foul language. They hear somebody's a Christian, they kind of expect, you know, she won't be ugly and vicious. Because that's kind of what goes along with the Christian life. They can't experience it. They're not saved. They've heard about what it means to be a Christian and have more regard for the Christian life than some of us have who are supposed to be living it. I'm tempted, and I'm going to, when I get the liberty to do it, I'm going to preach a message. Something along the lines of how you doing. You ever ask anybody how you doing? Okay. How you doing? Okay. You're like, okay. Are we really doing okay? God brings us out to bring us in. We get to the very door of the promised land, the victorious, abundant Christian life that Jesus said He came to give us. It's got some difficulties. Man, to get there, I'm going to have to crucify this part of my flesh. I'm going to have to do this and change this. It's got some mountains to overcome. It's got some battles to fight. We prejudge that we can't win them when God already has the way paved for us to go in and experience it. And we have people we work with and live around who expect more out of us than we're willing to live. When God saw all this happen, He said, "This does not please me." And you'll wonder 1 year for every day you spent looking that land over. 40 years. Whew. In circles. Huh? 40 years. I don't know about you, but this, you know what this makes me want to do? This makes me want to get across the river and in the land of victory and joy and blessing and fulfillment and God's touch and the abundant Christian life. And I might have some stops along the way, but I sure don't want to go backwards. That's too dangerous. Too dangerous. That's what the book of Numbers is about. That one huge event in the life of the children of Israel. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Dear Father, Lord, help us. What you have for us is far more wonderful than we're willing to believe sometimes. I pray that you'll give us a hunger and a thirst for a fresh walk, a fresh life of blessing, a fulfillment, joy, contentment in the Christian life. The land of promise that flows with milk and honey, where the grapes of Eskel grow. It's there. You've already done the work. Help us to take it by faith and live in it. Help us not to reach the doorstep and then turn back, please. Help us to be what you want us to be. What lost people expect us to be. Help us, Lord, I pray in Christ's name.